Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Please give your diligent hearing and attention to it. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we do take this 1 week hiatus from our exposition on the Gospel of Matthew to focus on the upcoming officer election. If you're unfamiliar with our church or Presbyterianism as a whole, then you will know that we have two offices, that of elder and deacon, and those are chosen, and they're chosen from the congregation in an election. So for 4 weeks, we will have nominations, and then those that are nominated will be trained for a period of time, and then those will stand for an election at the end of the year in December at a congregational meeting, and they'll be voted into office, so being from you as part of the church. You might think that this is an internal affair and that this may not have anything to do with you. You might think this morning, well, I'm not a member or I am not going to be an elder or a deacon, and so I can tune out this morning. Or perhaps, if you were being honest, you'd say, well, you know what, this is a little bit boring. We're talking about the church, we're talking about politics, and, that's just not very exciting. It's exciting as watching paint dry, perhaps. Well, I hope this morning that you would see through the Word that this does have to do with you, all of you, and it's relevant and hopefully interesting because it has to deal with Christ's church. And Christ's church is of extreme and relevant interest to Christ himself. Just moments ago, we sang that chorus, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." That church spoken about in that hymn is not some abstract church. That church is the body of believers, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the past as well as in the present, as well as in the future. That church spoken about is this church, this particular church, and every particular church that preaches his gospel and holds true to his word. Christ loves his church. And we as believers are not to be lone wolves, lone sheep. No, God saved us and brought us into the family of God. We have been adopted by God. He is our Father, and our church is our family. He is the head. We are the body. That is the church. And so it is an oxymoron to be a churchless Christian. It just is. God loves the church. Christ bled for the church. The Spirit is working through his church. God cares about his church. Have I made that emphatic enough thus far? And so we should not be surprised that something that God loves, he has told us how he wants that church to be governed and cared for. There is a God-ordained structure. Presbyterianism, I say this as a Presbyterian, and with no shame, that I believe Presbyterian is a biblically structured church government. So we think about church government from the scriptures. So it's not just church politics. And we all have something to do with it because we are either a member of this church, or hopefully a member of Christ's church, if it not this one, or you're a potential member of a church or this church. And so for that reason, you should be interested in this because the scriptures speak to it. And we look this morning at a classic passage about the church, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to do today is for you to be reminded of what God is doing in and through his church. And what a blessing it is to be a part of it. Well, since we are parachuting into Ephesians, let me just give you a very brief context, especially of chapter 2 here. You are very familiar with the beginning passages, 1 through 10, where Paul talks about our relationship with God, where we once were, and he speaks of this in verses 1 through 3, that we were once dead in our sins and our trespasses. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work at the sons of disobedience. That's who we were. But we have been brought from that. And we read those very famous words in Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And so Paul tells very quickly that we have been brought from something into something else. We've been brought into this saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is all by grace, not by works, that none should boast. And so verses 1 through 10 is talking about our relationship vertically with God. But then we see in the rest of this chapter, verse 11 on to our passage this morning, is that he goes very quickly into our horizontal relationship without skipping a beat, without barely taking a breath. That Christians' relationship with one another is within the context of the church. And Paul does not split those two, because those two cannot be split. If you are right vertically with God, then you are to be right horizontally with each other within the church. God has broken down that wall of hostility and has reconciled us to him and us with one another. And so these two great themes come together in this grand crescendo in verses 19 through 22, our passage this morning, when he speaks of the church. Again, because it is the church and the church alone, where these two things, the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship, come together. They meet together in the context of God's church, his body. And we see these very concluding words in verse 19, and he begins with that oh-so-famous word, so, or therefore. So what does he say? Well, what he says is our three points this morning. God's building his church, one, with his people, two, through his process, and three, for his purpose. God's building his church with his people, through his process, for his purpose. And we'll look at each one of those. God's building his church with his people. And he says that in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You must understand this verse. If you're to understand your identity, what you were and what you are now. He says that you were something. He says that you are strangers and aliens, or you could say sojourners. And remember, Paul is talking to Gentiles here. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, which was in the middle of the Roman world. And he says earlier on in verse 12, these things that they were outsiders of or from. When he says that you are separated from Christ, you were alienated from Israel, you were strangers to the covenant of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God. In other words, he's saying that you were a part of all of that. All these things that we would see as good, you had no claim to it. But then he goes on to say in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You hear what Paul is saying there. And what he is saying there is not true just of those in Ephesus. He's saying that of you, that you once were a stranger to all of these things. You were distant. You're far off. You are an alien of them. But he has now brought you in, and he brought you in for one reason and one reason alone, and that is by the blood of Christ and by his grace. Even if you have been a member of the church, even if you've been a member of this church for the entirety of your life, even if you can say, I don't know one day in this earth that I did not know God, love God, believe Him by faith, it's still all by the grace of God through and through. He says, this is who you were, past tense, but this is who you are now. And that's exactly what he says in verse 19. He says, you were this, but listen, you are now fellow citizens with the saints. He says, you are citizens. Unless you've had your fingers in your ears lately, you've been hearing a lot about citizenship and immigration on the news. This week I sat on a plane next to a man from India. And I say from India because he's Indian no longer, he's an American. He came here in the 2000s. He was part of the green card, and then he worked for 5 years, and after 5 years, he went through the citizenship process, and now he's a U.S. citizen. He has two children that were born here that are citizens. And he travels back to India to see his family often, and when he comes back, he used to have to go through that immigration line that says others, outsiders, aliens, non-citizens. But now he goes through that line that says U.S. citizen. And he has a U.S. passport to prove his citizenship. And he can enjoy all the privileges of citizenship in this country, which there are many. And Paul also knew something about citizenship, didn't he? Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. Have you ever thought about this for a moment? Perhaps you haven't. But did you ever think about why did Jesus' trial go so quickly? From the time that he was put on trial to the time of his death was barely a night, barely 12 hours. And yet, Paul was arrested, and it took years. It took him all the way to Rome before he ultimately was executed. What was the difference between Jesus and Paul? It was citizenship. Jesus was not a Roman citizen. Paul was. And so Paul used his Roman citizenship, but he never prided himself in it. What he prides himself in is a greater citizenship. Not that of being Roman, not that of being American, but being a kingdom citizen. As he says here, citizen with all the saints. And he goes on and he stretches that allegory a little bit further when he says, citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He pushes it even farther. He says, citizenship, yes, has its perks. It has its privileges. You know, it has much more. Being part of the family of God. Being a part of the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That which unites, familial. God as our Father. Each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Having that love of a family. Oftentimes, within the context of the church, we experience more love, more care, more attention than we do with even sometimes our own biological family, don't we? And so we see these two terms, these two allegories, these two metaphors that demonstrate what the church is to be like. That there's belonging. That there is a part that we are fitted together in this relationship, and there's this aspect of love. And you might say, well, what an idyllic scene. Where is such a utopian place? I would love to be a part of it. Well, this isn't pie in the sky theology. No, what Paul is talking about here is the church. Not a hypothetical church, not the universal church. No, this church. The church that you're to be a part of. The people that you are sitting around. That this unity that unites us is the unity that we are to have, first with God and then with one another. And so if you are acting as a stranger or as an alien to the church, as an outsider, as a non-citizen, as a person that's not a part of the family of God, then that's something that you need to repent of. First of all, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you got to begin, because that's how we gain access. Pretty soon, Paul will talk about Jesus as the cornerstone, but Jesus is also the door and by which we must enter. Notice we came near by the blood of Christ. That's how we gain citizenship. That's how we gain access into the family of God. There's no mystery with that. But if you have gained access through the blood of Christ, then that is to immediately put you a part of the church. But if you are acting as an alien to your church or an outsider of your church, then that is also something that you need to repent of. Again, we cannot be connected vertically without being connected horizontally. You cannot love Christ and not love what he loves. He loves the church. He loves the people of the church. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, black, white, American, un-American, it does not matter because these identities are greater than any of those. We're citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let those two identities sink in. God is building his church with his people. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that. Second, God is building his church through his process. If you've ever been through a building project, a church or house, a renovation, then you know it's a process. Oftentimes a long and arduous one with ups and downs and bumps in the roads. You can build things quickly, but things of quality take time. And that which God is building will take time. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is the master builder, but it is through his process and by his timing. And it takes time because he's working with imperfect material, namely you and me. But Christ will not stop until we reach perfection, until we're made like Christ. But we hear a little bit of this process in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here we see that foundational work of the apostles and of the prophets. And what I think Paul is talking about there is both the apostles and prophets together, not the prophets of the Old Testament, because they would be referenced first. He would say the prophets and the apostles, but here he says the apostles and the prophets. It is, I think, what Paul is talking about is this intermediate supernatural but temporary state in the New Testament church where we had these gifts of both apostle and prophet. And those two, I think, were together, where God was giving his revelation, was giving the completion of his canon until the canon of Scripture was complete. And when that was complete, then these offices ended. And I think we see that or understand that because, as it says here, he calls them the foundation. We do not build a foundation and then build another foundation and then build another foundation, do we? No, you only need one foundation. Same thing here. We only need one apostle, layer of apostle and prophets, not apostle after apostle after apostle, a prophet after prophet after prophet. No, the Old Testament and New Testament revelation is complete. It's sufficient. It is absolutely essential. And how important is a foundation? I'd say extremely important. A building wouldn't stand without it. What we are seeing here then is that we have been given the complete foundation through God's word. And this foundation reveals who? Well, it reveals Christ. We see that in the second part. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. What does the Word of God focus upon? It focuses upon Christ. The Scriptures prop up and proclaim Christ as that essential piece. And Paul uses this beautiful imagery here, and it's borrowed from the Old Testament. What does a cornerstone do? Well, a cornerstone brings together two walls, doesn't it? And isn't that a beautiful picture of that which intersects in Christ? Of Jew and Gentile, of sinful man with a holy God, with righteousness and peace, with justice and mercy. Two things that you think would be opposite, things that you think would be at odds with one another, things that you think would perhaps contradict, but they come together in Christ, because Christ is the cornerstone. They merge and fit together in Him. Same thing with the imagery here of a cornerstone bearing the weight. It was the stone by which all others are measured and positioned. The temple cornerstone was not a small stone. It was 29 feet in length. And who knows how much it weighed. But it was that stone in which it bore up the rest of that building, the rest of that temple. If you don't have it, it cannot stand. Children, you are familiar with this. If you've ever played the game Jenga, no doubt you have, right? Where you pull out the little Jenga blocks, and you can almost pull out any blocks anywhere on the tower, but there are two blocks that you do not want to pull out, and they are the two bottom ones on the corner. Because if you do, the entire tower will become immediately unstable, and almost inevitably, the whole thing will crash, and you will lose. That's what Paul is saying here. That Jesus is those bottom blocks. He is the cornerstone on which everything is built. And so it's the word of the apostles and the prophets proclaiming Christ crucified and exalted. Our faith, our confession rests on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And look what happens when we are committed to this process. It says in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We, as the body of Christ, through this process are being fitted together, piece by piece, brick by brick. And what Paul is employing here is temple language. If you remember in the construction of the temple back in 1 Kings, it was told there that all of the rocks, all of the stones were hewn in the quarry, and not a tool was heard in the temple, which means that all the rocks were shaped way out once they were hewn, once they were quarried. And then when they are brought in, they fit together perfectly. Well, for them to be fitted together perfectly, there had to be a lot of work, didn't there? So you can imagine when rocks are quarried, do they come out beautifully square and polished? No, they need to be chipped and chiseled and shaped and molded and formed so that they would be able to be perfectly placed into that temple wall. And not to push that analogy too far, but we all need some work, don't we? Some of you have some rough edges that God has committed to you. Through His Word and by His Spirit, Jesus is forming and fitting you into the image of Himself to be made like and supported by the cornerstone, so that together we may be fitted and placed perfectly so. And so again, what we see in this analogy is that we cannot be a building by ourselves, can we? We cannot be a brick off alone. No, we need to be together to be able to be formed and fashioned into what Christ is making. Likewise, every brick is needed. You cannot have a hole in the wall where one is missing. No, we are fitted together on the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. That's the process. Third, then, what is the purpose? Christ is building His church for His purpose. Well, we see that purpose, and it's almost too amazing, too hard to believe if it wasn't written here in the rest of Scripture. Look at verse 22. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. What is God doing through His work? He's making a dwelling place for Himself so that the Almighty God may dwell in our midst. That is radical. That what God is doing through His Spirit is as miraculous as what He did years ago in the temple. That this is the purpose of the church. This is the purpose of the kingdom. This is the purpose of redemption. The great redemption purpose is being fulfilled. And that great redemption purpose is that I am your God and you will be my people and we shall dwell together for all eternity. What was lost in Eden is being restored through redemption and one day will be fully restored in the new heavens and the new earth. But don't miss what is taking place even now. That we have God's presence spiritually. At the beginning of this worship, we had a call to worship. And then we had a prayer of invocation. What does that mean? Well, we are invoking the presence of God to be here. That the triune, almighty, holy, magnificent God would come down and be with his people. That God would be with us. That he would be truly Emmanuel. Not Emmanuel way back when he came to this earth. No, Emmanuel right now, right here. And his presence is here. And God takes this average dwelling place, this average church. When you compare it to the temple of Solomon, then it is very average. And his Emmanuel presence is as full and is as rich as the glory of God in Solomon's temple in all of its glory. When the Shekinah glory fell upon it and the earth shook. God is here. And God is at work, doing so through his Spirit and by his word, through the reading and preaching, through the proclamation of the gospel. He's building us into a dwelling place for himself. As it says there, a holy temple. God is doing his work in you and through you. And the kingdom of God is expanding. And one day, what we have spiritually, we will also have physically. When Christ comes back for his church, his people, his bride. And we shall dwell with the Lord forever, for all of eternity. But all of that is well on its way. Right here, right now, as a part of the church. And so I say all of this for two main reasons, two main takeaways today. First of all, not to forget what God is doing, what he's building, the amazing spiritual reality of his church. And I say that to you as much as I say it to myself, because we are such physical people, aren't we? We believe that which we can see, that which we can hear, that which we can touch, but when we are dealing in the church, we're dealing in the spiritual realm. And therefore, we need to have eyes of faith. And I admit, sometimes it's tempting to want to see results. But will those results be that which is spiritual and that which is lasting? Will they be those things that matter of the heart? Well, it's only by their fruit that that will be known. Instead of being committed to, quote-unquote, success or, quote-unquote, results, let's be committed to each other. Let's be committed to the Lord. Let's be committed to his people, his process, his purpose. That doesn't mean that we don't plan. That doesn't mean we don't strategize. We do. That doesn't mean that we don't have to change. We must, because we must change personally as he fits us and conforms us to Christ. But let's not lose our focus. Let's not lose our hope. Let's not ever stop having those eyes of faith that we need. God is at work. His church is precious. This church is precious. Be a part of it. Be a part of the work. Be joined in with it. Perhaps, maybe for some of you in a leadership position, perhaps for some of you as an elder, perhaps some of you as a deacon, maybe not. It could be in a prominent way. It doesn't have to be. Every part of the building of God's church is essential. No one is excluded. There is a place for you. You hear me say it often. You need your church, and your church just as much needs you. And second, then, this does fit into our officer election time. those that you are to nominate, those that you are to put into leadership are to have this view of the church, that are not to view the church as a business and not to view themselves as those that sit on a board of executives. No, that view is way too low. That view is too earthly. We need to be committed to building Christ's church with his people through his process for his purpose and nothing else. And how will you know if those men are doing it? Well, they're already doing it. You see it in their own families. You see it in the work that they are doing in the church. You see it in the way that they are trying to have it be implemented in their workplace and in their community. We need those that are shepherd leaders, shepherd models that are demonstrating it through their godliness and through their example already. Those of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that have demonstrated their godliness privately and publicly, not because they're trying to show it off, but because the fruit demonstrates itself. So don't just nominate those that quote-unquote will do. No, what is laid out for us here is too precious. And we need to have that vision. We want to collectively advance what is spoken about here in Ephesians 2. To advance our purpose, to know Christ, to grow in him, and to show forth the love that he has given to us that we now want to show to others. Well, as a church, as a body, as believers, we are always under construction. But may we be about the work, individually and corporately. May God, by his grace, continue to fit us together until our abode and God's abode be made one forever. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and ask that, Lord, you'd use this time in the life of our church. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have looked way too lowly about the church or complained about it or seen it in earthly ways rather than having the spiritual mindset that we need here that is laid forth for us. And Lord, I just pray for this time in the life of the church, that you would grow us, that you would unite us, that you would ultimately fit us together, and that this would be a holy place for you where we dwell together.